Let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. We on Sunday mornings have been going verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians. It's all about Christian living in a carnal world. How are we as believers in Jesus going to live lives that honor Him when we live in a world that really could care less and is doing everything they can to be dishonorable to Him? And this morning we come now to chapter 12 and verses 1 through 7, where we're told, don't be ignorant. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, or if you're a lady, sisterin, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So again, this morning we're told, don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant, but know these things. Now, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, wrote 1 Corinthians to the church in Corinth to rebuke their carnality and also to correct many of their misunderstandings. For example, back in chapter 11, which we finished last week, we read that the Corinthian Christians had been offending their culture and defying authority because of flaunting their freedoms, even in the way that they wore their hair and the head coverings or the lack of head coverings. Also in chapter 11, we read about how many of them were behaving selfish and even sinful at the Lord's Supper. And as a result of their selfishness and sinfulness, we read in chapter 11, verse 30, for this reason, because they were misusing and abusing the love feast there at the Lord's Supper, for this reason, many are sick, are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Some have even died as a result of misusing and abusing the Lord's Supper and doing so in an unworthy manner. And then in chapter 11, they were told what the Lord's Supper was all about and how they must observe it. Well, that brings us now to chapter 12, where the Holy Spirit through Paul begins a new topic. It's a new thing here that he's now dealing with. He's dealing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the supernatural endowment, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's a section that's going to cover chapters 12, 13, and 14. And so if you're interested in these supernatural endowments that God gives, these gifts of the Holy Spirit, then I encourage you to come back in the next several weeks and we'll be covering this section. And if you can't be here, you can go online even and listen to or even watch one of the videos of the morning's Bible study. But in verses 1 through 3, we're told that God wants us to understand. He wants us to understand. And by the way, I want to give a quick word of warning here. Many of us come from many different church backgrounds. And so often, we will view the scriptures via the lens of our church backgrounds, our church affiliations, including this area of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I want to warn us that just because a particular church or denomination says a certain thing about the Holy Spirit, if it does not line up with Scripture, then who's wrong? The church or the Scriptures? The church is wrong. You know, and if I say something that's contrary to the Word of God, please let me know. And as soon as possible, I will make an apology or a retraction the next service that we can. But I believe that, as the Bible says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. The word of God is a done deal. The Bible is the word of God. And so if we read through the scriptures and we find out, now wait a second, this seems to be a little contrary to what I was taught, how I was raised, then you and I, we have a choice. We can either say, well, okay, I'm just going to keep on doing what I've been doing, Or we can say, you know what, I'm going to change my mind, my heart, and my attitude to be consistent with the Bible. And so, fair enough. The Bible is the Word of God, and if it challenges our preconceptions, are we willing to change our views, our minds, our hearts? Are we willing to change in order to be consistent with the Bible? If the answer to that is yes, then great. Here we go. God wants us to understand. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, the word here for gifts in this section comes from the Greek word charisma. Maybe you've heard of the phrase charismatic. Those who are practicing the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the supernatural sign gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they're labeled as being charismatic. Sometimes it's a good label. Sometimes people use it as a negative. Oh, they're just a bunch of charismatics, you know. But it comes, the word gifts here comes from charisma. By the way, it's also the same word that elsewhere in Scripture is translated as grace. And don't we all want grace? Getting what we don't deserve. God's riches at Christ's expense. These are not things that we earned, whether it be our salvation, which is by grace, or the gifts of the Spirit, which are also by God's grace. These are divine gratuities, spiritual endowments, religious qualifications, a miraculous faculty, these gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are supernatural abilities that are not merited nor earned, but are given by God to individual believers in Jesus for the purpose of serving Him and His people. That's what the gifts are for serving Jesus and His people. The Corinthian believers had some knowledge about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they were trying to use the gifts of the Spirit, but because of their lack of knowledge and their misunderstanding about how to use the gifts of the Spirit, what ended up happening was great confusion among the body of Christ and even among non-believers. Many were looking at the church of Corinth kind of being out of control, saying, is that what Christianity's all about? So I don't want anything to do with that. They're weird, you know? I'm sure you've known of groups of people who have expressed some of the gifts of the Spirit, but yet out of order, unbiblically, and you probably have thought, man, these guys are kind of nuts. What's wrong with them? Have you ever been to a service where the pastor would say, hey, let's all praise God in our unknown prayer language, and then everybody all at once starts speaking in tongues, or it sounds like babbling to you? Have you ever been in a service like that, any of you? And didn't you think, well, these guys are kind of nuts. What's wrong with them? Well, that's what we will read later on in chapter 14, that if the whole church speaks in tongues and there comes in somebody who's uninformed, unaware of what's going on, will they not say you are mad and out of your mind? You folks is nuts. What's wrong with you? You're babbling on like that. And so the Bible says how the gifts of tongues and all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, how they are to be operated. Always remember that the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is not the author of confusion. And if there's confusion happening, then it's not the work of God. And so the Bible tells us what the gifts are, and then tells us how they are to be operated in the church. But again, the purpose of the gifts is so that we can serve God and His people. Today, there is still much misunderstanding and even misuse regarding the baptism of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Some claim that all of the gifts are in operation for today and that whoever feels led should be free at any time to express himself or herself with the gifts of the Spirit. You could even interrupt the pastor if you want, because if you have a word of God, you got to just speak it. You can't hold back. And that's what some people think. But then there are other believers in Jesus, heaven-bound believers, who believe that the gifts, especially the so-called sign gifts, like tongues, prophecy, healing, and some of the other miraculous gifts, that they kind of ceased with the passing of the early church. And these people are called cessationists. They believe that the gifts have ceased and they are no longer in operation. Some believe that once the canon of Scripture came together way back in in eons gone by, that once the canon of Scripture came together, that we no longer need the miraculous gifts, and therefore they are not for our time. So there's a lot of different opinions, a lot of different opinions out there. My personal belief is that all of the gifts of the Spirit do exist today and should function within the church, but only within the guidelines and the parameters of Scripture. Again, as I mentioned earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, God is not the author of confusion. And so as the Bible also says, let everything be done decently and in order, that is how we should operate in all things, including the gifts of the Spirit. The next few weeks, I hope that the Lord will allow me to clear up a lot of confusion that surrounds the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But even more so, here's my big hope. All of us will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And all of us will begin to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that the church can be built up. I want us to look quickly down at verse 7. Look at verse 7 of chapter 12. But the manifestation, which means outward show, this means you and me, we're doing something, we're saying something, we are manifesting something. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. That includes you. Each one means each one. For the profit of all. So the gifts of the Spirit are to profit others, profit everybody. They're not toys to play with, but they're tools to build with. And as we'll see in a little bit, they are power tools to build with. Now, any of you do construction at all? You handy person, you build things. Anybody here? A few of us, okay. Do you prefer to use a screwdriver or a screw gun? Do you prefer to use a handsaw or a worm drive skill saw? Or even a table saw, chop saw? Which do you prefer, the hand tools or the power tools? Well, there's too many in the body of Christ that are still on the hand tool mindset, trying to do the best they can with their natural gifts and abilities, but unaware that God has a whole shop full of power tools available for us if we simply call upon Him and ask Him. And so let's all get our power tools from the Lord, even today, so that we can serve Him and one another. By the way, the power tool, the power of the Holy Spirit that God grants to us, I believe, is illustrated in this next, I'm sure, true story. God wants us to have power to accomplish His will, and that's through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to tell you this story. I'm sure it's true. You might have heard it before, and therefore, if it's on the internet, you know that it's true. A neighbor named Bubba always catches his limit of fish every time he goes fishing. His friend, Rufus, the game warden, asked what his secret was, and so Bubba said, well, I'll show you it all tomorrow. And so the next day, Bubba took Rufus, the game warden, to his favorite spot. They rowed out about 20 yards from the shore. Bubba reached into a backpack, pulled out a stick of dynamite, threw it in the water, and boom! All the fish came to the surface. Bubba began scooping the fish out with his net, but Rufus, the game warden, said, hey, that's illegal. You can't do that. And Bubba replied, oh, really? He lit another stick of dynamite, threw it in the water, and boom! A dozen more fish came to the surface, and he began scooping them up. Rufus, the game warden, said, oh, you stop that right now. Take this boat to shore. I'm going to have to give you a citation and confiscate all your gear. Bubba then said, oh, really? He lit another stick of dynamite, tossed it in Rufus's lap, the game warden. He said, are you going to argue or are you going to fish? You want to argue about this or are you going to fish? Okay. Now let me force a spiritual analogy. Jesus told us, did He not, that He would make us fishers of men? Jesus in John chapter 4, verse 19 said, follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus also told His disciples that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, which would make them powerful witnesses to Him. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power And the word there for power in the original Greek handwriting in which this was penned is the word dunamis. We get our English word dynamite from it. You know, a lot of power in a little package. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. You know, there's a lot of talk, and it's good. We should talk about witnessing. We should talk about how we are to witness to people. But one thing we cannot ignore is that we will not be powerful witnesses to Jesus until we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, until the Holy Spirit comes upon us. We can talk about technique. We can talk about ways in which we can go out and try to reach out to people. But none of that will do us any good unless the Holy Spirit has come upon us. As far as Jesus is concerned, the one thing that is absolutely necessary in order for us to be witnesses to him is that the Holy Spirit must come upon us. And when he does, then he rigs us up with dynamite power so that we can go do a bang-up job for him. Now, I hear a little bit of laughter there. That was intended, by the way. Now, too many in God's kingdom, in God's church today, want to argue about the things of the Spirit. And I know some of you are right now, you're thinking, well, that's not the way I was raised. That's not the way I was taught. And I know there's a scripture somewhere that says that we don't need these gifts anymore. You're probably thinking that. Too many want to argue about the things of the Spirit, but not enough of God's people are simply out there with their God-given dynamite power, bringing the lost to faith in Jesus. But instead, they're arguing. They're talking about the details, and they're not rigged up and out there doing it. So instead of arguing, why don't we all decide today we are going to receive what God wants us to receive. We're not going to tell God, here's what you can and cannot do. As far as I'm concerned, God, I think this is all that you can do for me. No. We're not going to tell God any of that. We're going to simply say, Lord, whatever it is I need, whatever it is you want for me, I am willing to receive it right now. Do you, if you pray that prayer, do you think God will make you weird? Are you afraid that God will somehow make you do something you don't want to do? That he'll force you into some awkward situation? Can I not trust God by praying such a prayer? Lord, whatever you want from me, I'm willing. I want what you have for me, God. I don't want to argue with you, but I want to load up. I want to get out there. I want to go fishing for your kingdom's sake. So again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know, and again, he's writing to the Corinthians, that you were Gentiles, non-Jews, carried away to these dumb idols. Not just that they're stupid, foolish idols, but that they couldn't speak, dumb in that manner. However, you were led. Before these people in Corinth received Jesus, many of them were idol worshipers. The idol temples catered to the various lusts of people's flesh. Mammon, for example, was the god of money. If you wanted money, you'd go worship at the temple of Mammon. Asherah was the goddess of fertility and sexual lust. If you were lustful, you went to the temple of Asherah or Aphrodite, and there were 1,000 temple prostitutes, both male and female temple prostitutes. You could pay money and indulge in the lusts of your flesh. Bacchus was the god of wine and revelry and partying. If you just want to go have a good time, you'd go to the bar Bacchus or wherever. You'd go there to do that. Now, before salvation, many of these Corinthian churchgoers went from one pagan temple to another, being led by the lust of their flesh to whatever temple catered to that lust. Now, here in verse 2, Paul is calling them dumb idols, inanimate objects, cannot speak, cannot hear, cannot talk, and how dumb it is to worship one of these idols, how dumb it is even to worship American idols, you know? Many people today are still carried away with dumb idols. worshiping the false gods of sex and money, fame, and even worshiping athletes and actors. So many people that are so interested in what these athletes and these actors say. Why should I even care what Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie have to say? Why should that at all affect my life? Why is it, think about this, our society pays millions and millions of dollars to people to simply entertain us, to play imaginary roles on television or on screen, or to play some athletic event, and we pay them millions upon millions of dollars to do so, but yet the starting salary for a Memphis City school teacher is $44,932. You know, something that matters, teaching children. You get $44,932 if you start out as a Memphis City school teacher, but yet they'll pay some of these actors several million dollars just to make one motion picture. And then we're all too happy to go out to the movie theaters and plunk down our $15 for a ticket, $32 for a small tub of popcorn, you know, $63 and a cosigner for the soda. And we're so happy to do this, and we're feeding, and then, oh, but this actor said this about Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump, and who, and we're like, really? Wow, that's important. I don't care what they say. That shouldn't affect us one bit. We're carried away with dumb idols. Not we, you and me, but others out there are. God help us to not be carried away to these dumb idols. And that's what the Corinthians were, but now they're saved. That's what you and I were, but now we're born again. We've asked Jesus to be the Lord of our lives, and he's changed us from the inside out. So we don't care what these idols are saying. We're not affected by them. Instead, we want to be filled with the Spirit. We want to be anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can be witnesses to him here in Bartlett and Memphis, all of Shelby County, and to the ends of the earth. Therefore, verse 3, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to people who are already saved. They're not given to non-believers. They're only given to true believers. So before explaining what the gifts are and how they're to be operated, here in verse 3, we are given this acid test to determine whether or not we're truly saved and therefore able to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The question here is asked, who do you say Jesus is? It says, no one can say that Jesus is accursed. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're indwelt by the Spirit, then you cannot say Jesus is accursed. And by the way, you cannot say that Jesus is Lord unless you are truly indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So if you say that Jesus is Lord, then you are indeed saved. Now, if you say that he is a Lord, one of many others, then you are not saved. Because Jesus himself said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You cannot get to heaven apart from believing in Jesus. He is the only way to heaven. Jesus also said in John 3, verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He's the you and I, we can become adopted sons and daughters through faith in Jesus. But if we don't believe in him, we are condemned. So do you believe in Jesus? Have you asked him to be the Lord of your life? Do you believe he's the only way of salvation? If so, then guess what? You qualify for the baptism and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that every believer in Jesus has a threefold relationship with the Holy Spirit? And it is in the original handwriting, the Greek handwriting of the scriptures, we read that it's para, en, and epi. Para means alongside, like parallel. En means within. Epi means upon. Before we were saved, and even now that we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes para alongside of us. Jesus said in John 14, verse 16, I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper that he may abide with para you forever. And so that's one of the functions of the Holy Spirit. He is alongside of us. He is with us. But then when we receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit then comes to dwell within us. In John 14, verse 17, Jesus says, the Spirit of truth, speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, para, and he will be in, the Greek preposition, en, he will be in you, within you. So if you're a believer in Jesus, you have experienced the alongside. He's the one who was convicting you that, hey, your sin is bad and you need to get right with God. That's because the Holy Spirit was with you. And then finally, when you bowed your knee and said, Jesus, be the Lord of my life, then he came within you and then he changed you. Wasn't that an interesting transformation? One day you're trying to do what's best for you, and now all of a sudden you're thinking, hey, what about God? What would he like? How should I live my life in a way that would please him? That's a radical transformation. That's because of the indwelling, the en experience of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus also said, not only would he be para with us or en within us, but he'd also be epi upon us. In Acts 1, verse 8, we've already read it, but here it is. But you shall receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit has come upon, epi, upon you. And as a result of that, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is that epi upon experience. This is when we receive one or more of the various supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not talents, not natural abilities, but supernatural endowments, charisma of the Holy Spirit. And as we read in verses 4 through 7, one Holy Spirit gives many gifts. Verse 4. There are diversities or many different gifts. By the way, if you read Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and Ephesians chapter 4, you will read that there are about 18 different gifts of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and Ephesians 4. There are diversities, many different, 18 or more maybe, gifts, but it's the same Spirit. One Holy Spirit gives various gifts. There are differences of ministries. How these gifts, you can have a gift, but it can function in many different ways. Many differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So God, the Holy Spirit, gives various different gifts to fulfill many different types of ministries. By the way, do not confuse the gifts of the Spirit with the fruit of the Spirit. According to Galatians chapter 5, we read, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit grows as a result of us abiding in Christ. It is a sign of spiritual growth and maturity. The gifts, however, are just that. They are gifts. They are given. They're not wages. They're not merits, talents, abilities, or signs of growth. The gifts of the Spirit are given to us so that we can minister to others. And the gifts of the Spirit are available to all believers, as we read there in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, that's every one of us, and for the profit of all. You and I, we do not have to become super saints in order to qualify to receive the baptism and the gifts of the Spirit. We just simply need to ask. We need to come to the Lord and simply ask Him for His power and for His gifts. Again, the gifts, they're not toys to play with. They're certainly not trophies to display. But they are power tools to build with. And God wants each one of us, as believers in Jesus Christ, to receive the baptism of the Spirit, that He might empower us with one or more gifts so that we might bless one another and truly be witnesses, powerful witnesses for Him. Now, next week, we're going to pick up in verse 8, where we will read a list of some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're going to also read that these gifts complement each other. They do not compete against each other. But let me again remind us all this. Our study here is not just to merely understand. Our desire is to implement, to put these things into practice, to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Jesus wants us all to be baptized with, filled with, whatever it is that you want to say, overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit and receiving those gifts and using them for His kingdom. And receiving is just as easy as asking. Go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. Gospel of Luke chapter 11. In verse 9, Jesus says to His disciples, "So I say to you, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Now, the context of this is not asking God for money or bigger houses or bigger cars or bigger spouses or anything like that. The context is in the gifts of the Spirit. "For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, he who knocks, it will be opened. Now, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Hey, Dad, I'm hungry. Can I have a sandwich? No, but you can have this rock. It's loaded with minerals. Get it? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Hey, Dad, that grilled salmon looks good. Can I have some? No, you can have this rattlesnake. And would any dad do that? Of course not. If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If then you, being evil," so much for healthy self-esteem there. Jesus says, "if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" If you want to receive the baptism of the Spirit, first of all, you have to want to. It has to be a desire within your heart. I remember when I was younger, I was first saved, and I was exposed to a group of people that were operating in the gifts of the Spirit. They were talking about the things of the Spirit, and I was young, and I was hungry for the things of God. I said, "What do I need to do? I want to be able to do that. Wow, this is cool. How does that happen?" They said, "Well, we need to pray with you, and you need to want it. You need to seek and ask and knock, and it has to be a passion in your life. You have to really, do you really want it?" "Yes, I do." You know, and so there we were at this prayer meeting, and they were laying hands on me and praying for me to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. It was exciting. It was wonderful. And got to see the Lord open up gifts of the Spirit, and which I have been privileged to be able to use for Him and His kingdom all these many years. And in the book of Acts, we read about how Paul laid hands on some guys, prayed for them to receive the baptism of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 19, go ahead and turn there. You're in Luke, then you go John, then Acts to the right. Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth. Now, Paul had planted the church in Corinth and then left. And then in his absence, another man, Apollos, went to pastor the church there in Corinth. That Paul, having passed through the upper regions, if you look at a Bible map, he had to go north of Corinth and go up and around and then come down, going toward the north and then east and then down into what is today modern-day Turkey and kind of on the west coast of Turkey to a city called Ephesus. Finding some disciples, these were believers in Jesus, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Were you filled up, empowered with, become on fire with the gifts of the Spirit when you believe? They said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. You know, this is true for a lot of people, even today. And as you know, here at Calvary Chapel, we do not necessarily only talk about the Holy Spirit. But we don't ignore him either. And in many churches, sadly, he's ignored, not talked about, because it's controversial. It's uncomfortable. Because now what, in fact, here's kind of my own little thinking, and forgive me for thinking. Some people become nervous about the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit wants to be personal, and people know that. Intuitively, instinctively, when you talk about power and being moved by the Spirit and led by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, no longer is it just analytical. No longer is it just, oh yeah, I believe in God, and my name's written in His book of life, and I'm saved, and I love Jesus, and that's cool and fine. But now, when you're talking about the Holy Spirit, you're talking about somebody who wants to invade your life and use you for glorious, powerful purposes. And a lot of people are uncomfortable with that. A lot of people are like, they want God this far, but no further. And so they're kind of keeping God at arm's distance, and they don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit because that, He, the Holy Spirit, becomes very personal. So, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? Well, who's the Holy Spirit? And then verse 3, Paul says to them, well, into what then were you baptized? They said, well, into John's baptism. And so they hadn't yet even been baptized in the name of Jesus. They were still believers in Jesus. They trusted in him. But the baptism that they had was that which was of John, which is you must repent and turn your life over to God. Repent of your selfish ways and your sins. And water baptism, symbolic of washing away the old life and becoming a new creature. So we were baptized into John's baptism. Verse 4, then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, of turning from yourself and sin and turning to the Lord, saying to the people that they should believe on him, on Jesus, who would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized, water baptized, in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's okay. We want to now be not just identified with turning from sin, but now we want to be identified with Jesus and his people, so they were water baptized. And when Paul had laid hands on them, different baptism, not with water, different baptism, laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came epi upon them. And miraculous gifts all of a sudden sprung forth from their lives. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. Prophecy is, it means basically speaking forth the word of God. It could be foretelling, like, thus saith the Lord, this is going to happen in the future. Or it could be forthtelling, thus saith the Lord, here's what I want you to do right now. That's prophecy. So Paul laid hands on them. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And now the men were about 12 in all. Is it absolutely necessary to have somebody lay hands on you in order to receive the baptism of the Spirit? No, it is not. We also read in the book of Acts, Peter was summoned, requested to go to the house of a man named Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a Gentile, a non-Jewish person. God showed Peter through a vision that what God has cleansed, don't you call common, but you go and you do whatever the Spirit tells you to do. So he goes to Cornelius' house, and man, Cornelius had filled up his house with all his friends and relatives, everybody he could get. They jammed the place full. And Peter said, why have you summoned me? He said, I had an angel come to me, tell me to send for Peter. He would tell us what we needed to do and believe. And so Peter began to preach to them Jesus and faith in Jesus Christ. As he was preaching, without even laying hands on them, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit fell upon the household of Cornelius, and they began to manifest the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It was that baptism of the Spirit that took place. And as a result, Peter stood back and said, wow, what hinders us from baptizing you in water, seeing that you have now received the same power of the Spirit that we have? And at that point, then after the baptism of the Spirit, without the laying on of hands, it just happened. At that point, then they baptized them in water. What was consistent with both Paul laying hands on them or Peter preaching and no one laying hands on all was that there was a hunger and a thirst among the people to want what God had for them. No one can generate that for you. You have to come hungry. You have to come thirsty. You have to say in your heart of hearts, Lord, whatever you have for me, I want it. And I am asking, I am seeking, I am knocking, I am pleading. I, by faith, know that you have things for me, but now I am believing and I am receiving. And if you're willing to do that, watch out, brother or sister. The Spirit's going to do a work in your life. He's going to do a powerful work in your life. Now, if you want somebody to lay hands on you, we're more than happy to do so. After the closing song, you can come forward. There will be some people up here. Caesar will be up here. I'll be up here. We'll get some other people up here to lay hands on people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But you can also do this on your own. Doesn't have to have hands laid on you, but if you want to, then I encourage you to do so. It's cool because there's a connection. In the laying on of hands, it's all about the connection. At that moment, you are in your heart saying, yes, now I have made the connection between God, the Holy Spirit, and me. This is happening now. And so it's a cool thing. So if you want hands laid on you, happy to do so. But here again, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the reason for the baptism of the Spirit, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. So, who is qualified to receive the baptism of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit? All believers. How do we receive? We must ask. When can we receive? How about right now? How about right now? If you want to ask, and God is ready. He's ready to pour forth His Spirit upon you if you'll ask. So how about we go ahead and ask right now? Father, we do come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, I know we are just barely scratching the surface right now on this wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture that talks about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord Jesus, I also know in John's gospel, he recorded you speaking much of the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit that would take place in your absence. Lord, there at the Last Supper, you told them these things about the work of the Spirit, how that when you were gone, seated at the right hand of the Father, that the Holy Spirit would be here with us, in us, and then also upon us. Lord, I have no doubt that many of us have had the with and the in experience. And some of us have had the upon experience. But Lord, maybe there are some today who have not yet had that upon experience. And Lord, while they still might have many questions, really, the only question that needs to be asked is, do I really want all that God has for me? Can I trust God in asking for Him to give me whatever it is He wishes? And so, Lord, I pray for asking hearts, for myself and for everybody. I've already received your baptism of the Spirit, and yet, Lord, I know you say, do not be drunk with wine, and which is wastefulness, but be being filled with the Spirit. It's kind of a progressive continual. There's one baptism of the Spirit, but maybe subsequent fillings. And so, Lord, I right now am asking for a fresh filling. I, Lord, am asking you, would you fill me, please, again, to overflowing, to be a better witness, to be a better pastor, a better husband, a better father, a better man of God. And Lord, I think this is also the heart of many who have already been baptized with the Spirit. And if that's you, if you've already been baptized with the Spirit while we're still praying right now, and you want a fresh filling, then I want you to stand up right now. Would you please? If you want a fresh, powerful filling of the Holy Spirit, then you say, you know what? That's what I need right now. God bless you all. Now, maybe you're a believer and you haven't yet been baptized with the Spirit, and this is kind of all news to you, and there's no shame in that. Hey, you just didn't know. But now you know. And you're saying to yourself, you know what? I need this. I don't know exactly what it is, but you know what? I just don't have that sense of power in my life. I need God's power, and I want it right now. If that's you, would you stand up? Go ahead and stand up. We're all going to pray together. Awesome. Anybody else? All right, let's pray. In fact, you know, while those who are standing, go ahead and put your hands on each other. It may be a little uncomfortable, but there is that laying on of hands thing. And Alicia, you're all alone. Why don't you come up here? I'll put my hands on you. Find somebody to put their hands on each other. Father, we do thank you right now for your promises that we want to receive. We don't want to just read about them and say, wow, that's great, Lord. That was wonderful back then. Lord, your word is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Behold, you are the Lord. You changeth not. And so, Lord, we who believe in the consistency of God Almighty and the eternal nature of your word, we believe, Lord, that these are promises for us today. And so right now, Lord, we are praying either for the first time or all over again that you would baptize us, anoint us, empower us, give us gifts of the Spirit, Lord, those things that we can use for your glory and for the purpose of ministering to others. Lord, whatever you have for us, we want it and we ask for it right now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray and receive. Amen. 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 Go ahead. All right.